the nail in a sure place. The subject of a nail in a sure place has been one which I have been interested in for a good many years because it expresses very nicely a point of truth. It's found in Isaiah, the 22nd chapter, verses 20 to 25. I'll read it all first, just so you'll get the setting. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government under his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall come to pass in that day." That's the way we usually start a story, isn't it? "It shall come to pass in that day." The expression "in that day" usually refers to a specific day, such as a day of rejoicing, or a day of trouble, or the millennial day. The day referred to would be indicated by the context. This day in our story is one in which a person called Eliakim is to do a certain work, and it is to be of special importance because, as it were, everything will depend upon him. Strangely enough, the work comes to an end, but only when it has accomplished its purpose. Two characters are brought to our attention in the narrative, Hilkiah and his son Eliakim. The meaning of Hilkiah is Jah is protection, and truly we can say that Jehovah is our protection, as for example in Psalm 31:20, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion." In the third verse, "Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me." And in Psalm 32:7, "Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Yes, Jah is our protection. Eliakim means God is setting up, and would refer primarily, we think, to Jesus, but would also include the church, which is his body, because Eliakim and his work are that of the mediator of God's kingdom. The fact that he is referred to as a servant brings to our mind that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and that he is a righteous servant. We'll quote from Isaiah 53:10, 11, and 12. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great," that is Jehovah, "and he shall divide the spoil with the strong," that is the church. "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And just as Moses was a servant of the Lord in Deuteronomy 34:5, and as he was the mediator of the law covenant, so the Christ is a servant of the Lord and will be the servant or mediator of the new covenant. As Eliakim was called, so Jesus was called, as in Hebrews 5 and 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And his body has been called also in the one hope of their calling, Ephesians 4 and 4, to be of the body of Christ. In Colossians 1, 24 to 27, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest unto the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isaiah 22:21, we'll read it again to refresh your memory. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. Yes, Eliakim was clothed with a robe. Jesus' garments were divided into four parts, one part to each of the four soldiers who parted his garments after his crucifixion. But his coat was woven and without seam, and so they cast lots for it. John 19:23-24. Perhaps this coat could represent our Lord's personal perfection and the perfection of his sacrifice. His death provided the ransom, a life for a life. But to restore mankind, something else was necessary. In Hebrews 7:22-27, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated or perfected forevermore. Now we also can gain a few thoughts further from considering this coat, and there are some thoughts, if you wish to put it down, in reprint 2474, column 1, paragraph 1. 2474, column 1, paragraph 1. The coat might also picture the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers his body members. In Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh as a priest with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Then the thought of covering is conveyed also in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 3 to 10. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they did. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my court, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. And if you'll read your margin, you'll see that it says they are sign men. And we hope by the Lord's grace that we are sign men pointing in the direction of the kingdom. We're happy to be sign men. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And what you're going to do now? I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And so as we started out to read about Eliakim, it shall come to pass in that day. So this is the day in which the iniquity of the land is to be removed. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. As we were driving through Death Valley, we kind of wondered how vines and fig trees would grow there. And maybe the Lord doesn't want to grow vines and fig trees in Death Valley, I don't know, but under the administration of the kingdom, I'm sure it would be quite feasible and quite proper. Because even now, there are vines and bushes and flowers and animal life all living there. So when the kingdom is fully established and going well, and this Joshua class are in control, the desert shall blossom as the rose. Another interesting little story about a coat is that of the coat of many colors that Jacob gave to his son Joseph in Genesis 37:3. Now this is supposed to have been a long-sleeved coat or tunic, and it had a special meaning, for it denoted that the wearer was the heir of his father's house and possessor of his birthright, which was usually passed on to the eldest son. It also included the thought of priesthood, according to the Companion Bible. We can readily see how this would explain the reaction of Joseph's brothers, because I think it was Reuben, wasn't it, that was the oldest son? So the coat should rightfully have gone to Reuben, you see. And when Joseph was given the coat by his father, you can understand the jealousy that was instantly instilled into the hearts of not only Reuben, but the rest of his brethren. This may not excuse them, but it certainly gives an idea as to perhaps why they felt so strongly against Joseph. The story goes on to show how that Joseph actually became the benefactor and blesser of his brethren which pictured the work of the kingdom. As Joseph's coat represented the birthright, we see that Jesus gained the birthright. He became the heir and seed of promise. In me and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To thy seed, which is Christ, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:16-29. Another picture that is brought to our attention is that of the garments of glory and beauty worn by Aaron, the high priest, after the Day of Atonement sacrifices were completed. And this can best be expressed by quoting from Tabernacle Shadows, pages 29, 30, and 33. Quoting, "And these are the garments, a breastplate and an ephod and an upper robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle," Exodus 28:4. The white linen coat represented the high priest's purity, while its embroidery showed the outgrowth of that pure character in works of grace. The mitre, a strip of white linen typical of righteousness worn around the forehead, to which the golden plate or crown was fastened with a blue lacer, showed that the crown was righteously his. Upon the golden plate was inscribed "Holiness to the Lord," thus proclaiming, "This high priest is entirely devoted to the accomplishment of Jehovah's purposes." The golden crown also proclaimed his royalty. Christ is to be a priest upon his throne, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The linen girdle indicated a righteous servant, linen righteousness, and the girdle servitude. The upper robe of blue represented his faithfulness. The fringe of it was made of golden bells and pomegranate. The pomegranate, being a choice fruit, showed that the faithful performance of the Redeemer's work of sacrifice had borne rich fruit, the redemption of the forfeited life of the human race. The golden bell signified that when our high priest appears in glory and beauty, the fruit of sacrificial work will be made manifest to all, proclaimed to all the world, as in a type, the bells proclaimed it to all Israel. This is indicated by the close proximity, the bells drawing attention to the fruit. The ephod was made of cloth of purple, blue, scarlet, white, and gold thread, skillfully and beautifully interwoven. It was of two parts, one hanging in front, the other over the back. These two parts were fastened together by two golden clasps, which rested on the shoulders. And the government shall be in his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So we see that everything depends upon this Eliakim, this high priest. So the two golden clasps which rested on his shoulders supported these two covenants. The ephod typified the two great covenants, the Abrahamic covenant represented by the front part and the new covenant represented by the back, both of which are thus shown to be dependent on our high priest. Both of these covenants are laid on him. If he fails to support them, fails to carry out their terms and conditions, they fall to the ground. They fail. But, thank God, these covenants are united and firmly clasped on him by the gold clasp of divine power, as well as bound to him by the curious girdle, a cord made of the same material as the ephod. This curious girdle seems to say, "This is a servant." And as this is the girdle of the ephod, it tells us that this is the messenger or servant of the covenant whom we delight in, Malachi 3:1. One part of the ephod, which represents the new covenant, was guaranteed at Calvary. For was not our Lord's death the blood of the new covenant in which his members share, Matthew 26:28 and 1 Corinthians 10:16. And I like the way the Weymouth puts that Matthew text. It says, this is the blood which ratifies the new covenant. Make, that is to say, ratifies or makes operative the new covenant. Isaiah 22:21, I will commit thy government into his hand. A government is composed of the ruling body. As now, we speak of there being a heavens and an earth, so during the kingdom, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:13. Of this government we are reminded in the words of the prophet, so oft repeated in Isaiah 6:7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This government will be a righteous government and a merciful government, ruling in the earth for the very purpose of blessing its inhabitants. Now we read that Eliakim was to be a father. This word father means ancestor or source. In this instance in Isaiah, we think that it will be as a source or life giver in the sense used here to fit this picture. In 1 Corinthians 15:45-47, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening or life-giving spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Then, continuing on in our story, Isaiah 22:22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. The house of David was to be established as the ruling house in Israel. It will not be necessary to explain how this could not apply to the literal house or reign of David, but rather to a symbolic house of David, which has already been referred to as the throne of David in Isaiah 9:6-7. I'd like to read to you in 2 Samuel 7:12-16. The prophet is speaking, and he says, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and of course he's talking about David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, of course, this was fulfilled in Solomon, wasn't it? He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for 40 years. Well, it doesn't really say that. It says, and I will establish his kingdom forever. So you see, it didn't really refer to Solomon, did it? No, this must refer to someone greater than Solomon, because Solomon's kingdom was wrested from him and was not given to his successors. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Luke 1:32-33, he shall be great. And this was prophecy by an angel, wasn't it? That's a pretty strong reference for prophecy, isn't it? The angel Gabriel. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We think, of course, that refers to the age, for the age, or that day. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So then, the throne and the house of David really symbolizes the establishing of the kingdom. And the key signifies the power to open up the blessings of this kingdom to all. In John 5:21-22, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. No thought would be complete without pointing out that this key will be used to open up the great prison house of death when the work of resurrection commences. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Peter used two keys in opening up the gospel age call to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. A key is the means of opening up a door of opportunity. So, Eliakim, or Jesus, has the responsibility of opening up a way of life for this sin-sick and dying human race. He gained the right to use this key by the giving of his life. By keeping the law, he gained the reward of the law, human life right. In reprint, page 5073, column 1, paragraph 8, the Lord Jehovah has made a plan by which he can, through his Son, deal with mankind. That plan is that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5:22. All must receive life through the Son, through the Mediator, yes, even the ancient worthy. The Christ will bring the world to perfection and then stand aside. Divine justice must test their worthiness of life eternal before it will be granted, before they will receive human life rights. Again, quoting from reprint page 4905, column 2, paragraph 3. He will give to mankind his human life right. The merit that was his as the reward for his obedience as the man Christ Jesus, namely the privilege or right to live as a human being. That right was secured to him by obedience to the law. Galatians 3:22, Romans 10:5. And going on in the same article, paragraph 10. As the great high priest, our Lord undertakes at the close of the gospel age to seal with the blood of the atonement a new covenant between God and the seed of Abraham, natural Israel, and he, together with the church, which is his body, undertakes to stand as the mediator of that covenant. During the millennial age, the new covenant will represent the life rights laid down by our Lord. And I would like to also refer you to reprint page 5621 and 5622, which is an article on the life rights of Jesus. And if you haven't made a study of life rights and the right to life recently, I would highly recommend it as a most interesting study. A key implies the ability to open and to lock doors. These doors of opportunity are dispensational, And when the Lord shuts the door of the gospel age, there will never be any further opportunity to be of the church class. Similarly, at that time, will be opened the door of opportunity to life on the earthly plane. Now we go back to Isaiah 22, verse 23, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. We're all familiar with the use of a nail or a pin. Excuse me. A nail or a pin in the wall. Maybe some of us used to live in an older home, not in the modern ones, of course, but in an older home where we maybe just hammered a nail in the wall and hung our coats on it, or maybe we hung up our skates or whatever it was we happened to have to hang up on the nail. And if you hung any amount of things on it, maybe sometime we got so many coats and sweaters and things on it, the nail fell down. So you had to drive it in pretty solidly in order to hold up the weight that you put on it. And so it was that Eliakim, our Lord, was to be fastened in a sure place. Now the word fasten means to strike or fix. Jesus was reviled, falsely accused, smitten by the soldiers, mocked, crowned with thorns, and finally crucified. While not necessary for the giving of a ransom, Jesus' crucifixion was the way that he gave his life. This was the way that he took the stroke of justice, because this was necessary to redeem Adam, a life for a life, a ransom for all. Thus was this nail fixed or embedded in a sure place in God's justice. In Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Isaiah 53:3-4, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Matthew 26:28-29, this is my blood which ratifies, as we said, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. The word sure, like in a sure place, is to be faithful. And there are several texts like Hebrews 10:23, he is faithful that promised. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness, which we sing about sometimes. Isaiah 11:5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Psalm 89:2, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. That beautiful bowl, the rainbow, which appeared after the flood as a token of God's faithfulness. The word place, like in a sure place, means a place of standing. Matthew 16:16-18. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it unto you. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, You're Petros, a piece of rock. And upon this rock, that Petra, a mass of rock, that statement that he just made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. A glorious throne, this has already been referred to in 2 Samuel 7. What's that? Thank you. In Genesis 41:40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And you remember that story about Joseph, coming back to Joseph again, how that after all his various experiences, down to the dungeon, back up to the height of being next to Pharaoh in the throne of Egypt, a ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh, picturing the same things we're talking about here. Hilkiah, representing Jehovah, and Eliakim, his son, who is going to do all these wonderful things as a nail in a sure place. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you should build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? And Isaiah 60:13, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Going down to Isaiah 22:24, they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantities from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. And so, brethren, Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Yes, the little cup and the big cup, the little flagons and the big flagons. All these various vessels and quantities of vessels and flagons, he was to bear the sins of the whole world in Adam. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, or without a sin offering, unto salvation. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'd like to quote to you Romans 8:19-21. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, the body of Eliakim. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, the children of God. Now that word liberty is from a word that sounds like Eleutheria of Philip, E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-E-A. And it means moral freedom. So by the end of the work that this nail is going to do, you see, the whole human race, all the willing and obedient, will have gone to the other side of that highway of holiness, and there they will have been restored to perfection mentally, physically, and what if you left out the last one? And morally. So that's what it says in Romans 8:19-21, they're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the moral freedom of the children of God. Well, there are many other things that could be said, but there's one more thing that I would like to say, in quoting from Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Anybody that knows me would say I'd never get through a talk without quoting this. Well, it's good enough to quote again. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and cause them to understand the reading. And verse 7, it says, we could quote it as cause them to understand the law. And that's the work of this nail in the kingdom, is to cause the people to understand and be able to obey the laws of God. That's why Adam died, isn't it? Because he broke God's law. And that's why the people in the kingdom are going to live, because they're going to learn how to keep God's law. Well, these small quantities, according to Young, just means little or small. And in Isaiah 35:8, and highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those fools or unacquainted therewith, sounds better, shall not err therein. And we were going to read Isaiah 11:1-9, but I'll leave that to you. So, brethren, this story portrays the great mediator of the covenant, whose burden or responsibility will be to restore the entire human race, whosoever will, to perfection. So the 25th verse says that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. So in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, Adamic death. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When the work of the mediator is thus successfully finished, he will step aside, and this phase of God's plan will be completed. And then will commence the ages of eternity. May the Lord bless you.